In a little under 4 weeks, 26 days to be precise, my daughter, Courtney, our only child, will head off to college. We will load the car and drive over to Memphis one afternoon. We'll spend the night and then start moving her into her dorm at 8 a.m. the next morning. At noon that day, the school will gently but firmly send the parents on their way, and we'll get in the car and head home. That will be a long trip. In preparation, I have purchased an extra large box of industrial strength Kleenex for my wife, of course. As we get closer to that move out day, we're all feeling emotional. Our daughter is excited and understandably anxious. My wife and I are feeling all those cliched emotions, excitement, pride, and worry. The past 18 years have gone by pretty quickly. I remember bringing that new baby home and putting her in her crib, staring at her and thinking, what do we do now? But that problem sorted itself quickly. And we've had 18 years of school and sports and church and friendships and dances and vacations and marathon games of Monopoly. And now she's heading off on a new adventure on her own. And many of you have graciously shared with me your own experience and advice on becoming empty nesters. My wife and I certainly need all the help we can get. However, I am confident that all of this will work out as long as we keep that box of Kleenex close by. Our scripture reading for today tells of another young person leaving home and heading out on their own. This is Jacob, but his story is a little different than my daughter's or your children's, hopefully. Jacob is a fugitive, running for his life away from his brother Esau, who has vowed to kill him because Jacob has stolen Esau's inheritance. Jacob is also running from his father Isaac because Jacob duped Isaac into giving him that inheritance. Jacob's mother, Rebekah, insists that he leave town as the only course of action, the only way to save his skin. She sends him back towards Haran, the land of his grandfather Abraham, and she expects that he'll be gone only a short while. But in the end, he's gone for 20 years, and she dies before he returns. In our reading, Jacob has fled from his home and sets out alone for Haran. And when it becomes nightfall, he stops to sleep. That place wasn't chosen for any particular reason other than that's where Jacob was when the sun went down. He selects a stone to serve as his pillow. This is a sign of how grim his situation has gotten. He didn't leave home with a pillow. He goes to sleep, and as he sleeps, he has a dream, a wild and sensational dream of this ladder connecting heaven and earth. Now, this was not likely a ladder as we would picture today, but probably a set of stairs cut into the side of a great structure like a pyramid or a ziggurat. It is a stairway to heaven. And on the stairs, he sees angels ascending and descending. And in this dream, God appears next to Jacob and proposes a covenant with him. A covenant not unlike the one that God made with Abraham, Jacob's grandfather. God says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and Isaac. I will give this land to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be numerous. I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. Jacob wakes up from the dream and declares, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. He then proclaims, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." The next morning, Jacob takes that stone that he had slept on, and he sets it up as a pillar, a shrine, and he anoints it with oil. He calls this place Bethel, which means house of God. For Jacob, this is holy ground. You would think that Jacob would be happy. God has spoken with him. God has offered a covenant with him. But Jacob is a schemer and an opportunist, and he insists on bargaining with God. He says, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I may come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will surely give one-tenth back to you. God offers a covenant, a gift, and Jacob attaches provisions. Jacob is one of the most complex figures that we will find in Scripture. He goes from being a person who steals from his family to one who, in the end, God self-identifies when God declares, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." What I'd like to do this morning is look at how Jacob's understanding of God, his faith, changes and matures through his lifetime. Although Jacob is an extreme example, I believe that we can recognize ourselves in his life story. In Jacob's story, I see three stages of how he understands God, how he views God. First of all, he sees God as an idol. Then he sees God in his own image. And finally, he sees God as Lord. Growing up, Jacob was a child of privilege. Not only was his family wealthy, but they were religious aristocracy. His grandparents were the great Abraham and Sarah, the first couple called by God. His father is Isaac, promised by God, a miracle himself, born when Abraham and Sarah were well past their childbearing years. As a young man, we have no indication that Jacob had any relationship with God. I imagine, given his family, that Jacob considered himself religious because, well, his family was religious. And I'm sure that he dutifully worshiped God at the altar. He offered his prayers and sacrifices as required. But to Jacob, God was little more than an idol carved in stone. He was about as interactive as a pet rock. And that is how I view the first phase of Jacob's faith journey, that God is distant and absent, that God exists only as an idol to be served. And I'm sure that many people have viewed God in this way. They acknowledge God. They go through the motions, but they have no connection with God. They are blind to God's presence in their lives. They are unable to recognize God's activity in this world. But then, Jacob has that vision, and his eyes are opened to a world that had been hidden from him, a world filled with divine activity, angels moving between heaven and earth, a world in which God is alive and active and present, angels moving across the earth doing God's bidding. And in this world, God is not just some stone idol passively receiving sacrifices. This God is active. God is building relationships with people. But Jacob is still Jacob. And he assumes that this God must be like him. Jacob is a schemer and assumes that God plays by the same rules. He assumes that there are strings attached. So despite what God promised, Jacob has to negotiate this covenant on his own terms. And so he says, if God goes with me and watches over me, then the Lord will be my God. And that's the deal that Jacob proposes. And God, in God's infinite patience, does not object. And this is the second phase of Jacob's faith journey. To see God, but to make God in his own image. And again, many people view God in this way. If they are angry, they assume God must be angry. If they are scared, then God is scared. If they are anxious, then God is anxious. Jacob's story continues on through Genesis for many more chapters. Jacob continues his journey towards Haran. He arrives there and goes to work for his uncle Laban. Jacob marries twice, first to Leah, then to Rachel. He becomes wealthy. And after 2 decades, he decides to return home, face his brother, face the music. And so he makes that return journey. And along the way, he wrestles with God. And God renames him Israel, which means he who struggles with God. As he journeys back home from Haran, this time he's accompanied by family and flocks and herds. And as he goes, he prays. He offers another prayer, but this time there's no bargaining. This time, Jacob humbly acknowledges his own unworthiness. He recounts that promise that God made to him. And Jacob says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, for I am afraid of him. He may come and kill us all, yet you, O God, have said, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as numerous as the sand of the sea. In this new prayer, there's no bargaining. There's no saying, if I do this, then you shall do that. Because Jacob has changed. Jacob has reached the third and final understanding of God. Jacob now sees God as the Lord. God is not a cold idol. God is not just like Jacob. God is the Lord. And Jacob humbly and faithfully places his life, as well as the lives of those with him, in God's hands. Jacob has changed. He is no longer that callow youth. He is now a man, and his descendants will become a great nation of people who will worship the Lord. Later in Genesis, we will read that on his deathbed, that Jacob will claim his Lord as the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day. And from that moment on in the biblical narrative, that same God will identify as the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Like Jacob, our understanding of God changes through our lives. As Presbyterians, we like to call this our journey of faith. Through our lives, our faith grows and mature. Sometimes there are setbacks, but hopefully, like Jacob, we move forward. We go from viewing God as a magic sky creature to embracing a loving Lord who cares for us, who offers us rebirth and new life. And we make this transition not on our own, but because God is traveling alongside, guiding us, accepting us, patiently loving us, wrestling with us when necessary. In a month, 26 days to be precise, but who's counting? My daughter will set out on her own adventure. And we are anxious but confident because we know that God will be with her. And because of that, every place that she goes will be holy ground. Amen.